Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road.
Rolling on into Thursday here at LA Catholic Morning. I'm Ellen Taylor, Todd Sylvester, Mike Romano, and Rip Repo are over there, too.
Yeah, but you came in making us all uncomfortable.
Oh, right.
By being all dressed up and your hair done and everything.
I have a lunch in Mobile, so I actually have
a
dress on.
We could have dressed up.
Yeah.
I got out the curling iron, you know, so, you know, it's hard because by noon you just look like you've already done with the day usually when you get up this early, so... you know, I hope it all stays together.
You're going to be like Tony Manero on Saturday Night Live. You know, Saturday Night Live. Don't touch the hair. I worked all day on the hair.
Oh, today is the feast day of St. Angela Merici.
Mm-hmm.
I got it right.
Yeah.
Now, Todd reminded me, because of course I did not know this, the Ursuline, she founded the Ursuline Order. And my first comment was, you don't hear much about the Ursulines today.
They still do teach, I mean, all over the world, but it was the first women's teaching order. I mean, we're talking about back in the 1500s.
Okay. All right. You know, maybe people could Google that and see if there's a order around somewhere.
Yeah. Ursuline schools. I mean, the Ursuline Academy in New Orleans is probably the closest.
Okay. Yeah. There you go. So we'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. May the Virgin, St. Angela, never fail to commend us to your compassion, O Lord, we pray, that following the lessons of her charity and prudence and express it in what we do, through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Alabama Smile Design. Dr. Brandon O'Donnell and his staff offer you the finest quality in cosmetic and implant dentistry along the Gulf Coast. Call them today at 251-344-4994 or visit alabamasmiledesign.com. Beautiful smiles to match a beautiful city.
Headlines for Thursday, January 27th, the Feast of St. Angela Merici. Pope Francis called for a day of prayer for peace in Ukraine yesterday. I'm following with concern the increase of tensions that threaten to inflict a new blow to the peace in Ukraine and call into question the security of the European continent with wider repercussions, the Pope said. Russia has sent an estimated 100,000 troops to the Ukrainian border. McDonald's meatless McPlant burger, which is being tested at hundreds of locations in the United States, is selling better than expected, Ellen. According to industry analysts, McDonald's is one of a number of fast food chains that have introduced meatless alternatives in recent years. Others include Burger King, KFC, Pizza Hut, and Chipotle. Will you stop with the science?
Well, you might as well just eat the burger.
The United States has shared more than 400 million COVID-19 vaccine doses around the world, the White House said yesterday. The vaccines are shared by COVAX, the World Health Organization initiative to bring COVID-19 vaccines to low-income countries. The Environmental Protection Agency on Wednesday announced it will vastly increase enforcement of the nation's environmental regulations through unannounced inspections at non-compliant facilities as part of a larger plan to improve air and water quality. Federal Reserve on Wednesday left its benchmark lending rate unchanged near zero, but warned an increase could be coming soon. They projected that they will raise the lending rate three times in 2022 as the economy rebounds. The NFL earned a record $1.8 billion in partnership revenue this season, more than any other professional sports league, and a 12% increase over last season. Numerous London underground trains experienced delays and cancellations when a swan planted itself on the tracks and refused to move for more than an hour. See, that could only happen in Great Britain. Oh, no. The train cannot go. Sorry. I am nesting here. I'm resting. Bring me a cuppa.
I just could have gotten my dog out there, and that swan would have run like that.
I don't know why. It took an hour to get rid of a swan. One swan.
I know.
Crazy. We have this online, Kari Jensen Gold. We're looking at her, not the very latest article, but her recent article in First Things. You go to firstthings.com, Jesus the Carpenter. Good morning, Kari.
Good morning.
thank you so much for joining us. And the story I love, because I'd love for you to recount for our listeners how you recently left New York City and you learned a great deal about renovating an older house, didn't you not?
I did. Thank you so much for having me on, Todd and Ellen. This is great. After a lifetime living in New York City on the Upper West Side, my husband and I recently left. When the pandemic hit, we knew that we needed to move to Princeton, at least temporarily, where my mother was living. My mom is 96 years old, and she was living alone. And we had been just driving back and forth between New York and Princeton every week to make sure she was okay and take care of the house and all of that. But once the pandemic hit, it was obvious we could no longer do that. We needed to stay with her full time. So we grabbed some clothes and the dog and, you know, left New York in a big rush. This was at the very beginning of, you know, March 2020, and came to Princeton and moved in with her and lived here for a year. And eventually my husband and I looked at each other and we said, I think we like it here. And my husband had wanted to leave the city for years, and I had been resisting because I really loved it there. But I was ready. I needed grass and trees and space, and my mom needed us. So we said, okay. And so we decided to, she lives in an old Victorian house. The back part's 1860. The front is 1895.
Wow.
And we decided...
That's the newer remodel from 1895.
I know.
That's the remodel.
We don't need to touch
that's
that.
That's the new part of the house.
Right. Exactly. Exactly. So, I mean, the one show, my husband and I, we, you know, the one thing we agree about watching on television is renovation to shows. So, anyhow, we decided, you know what, let's renovate the place. And our friends thought we were crazy, you know, sinking money into this ancient place. But, we got this great contractor and these wonderful carpenters, and we lived on the second floor while we were doing the first floor. And it was just, it was a really wonderful, fulfilling experience. I'd go down every morning and talk to the guys, and, you know, there'd be no wall at any given place. And then the next day there was a wall. It was just extremely exciting. So
okay, but
that's the story of us moving to Princeton.
But Kari, the way you're describing those words, wonderful, fulfilling experience. That's not what people normally say during a renovation.
This is true. And I gather that not everybody has these experiences, but, And maybe I just had a particularly fabulous bunch of carpenters, but they were just great. And you know, because we were living there while it was happening, I really got to know them all pretty well. And one of the things that I write about in my article that was so interesting was the master carpenter was telling me that they have, even though it's a really terrific job, but they have a very hard time finding young men who want to do this sort of work, mm-hmm. or young women. We're all programmed to go to college and, you know, play on a computer. But for me, living in the middle of this, I really thought, well, if I had it all over to do again, maybe I'd go become a carpenter or something. And I don't know. But anyhow, it was great.
You know, and that's an interesting perspective I think a lot of people have uncovered during this pandemic in particular, as we've spent more time at home and done renovation projects like that. But it's really interesting, and the way that you unveil it in your article is that there's something beautiful about working with your hands and creating something of beauty that is kind of lost on us in our current population.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I think that, well, I mean, if my little think piece were to have a theme, I guess it would be, is there something inherently corrupt or pernicious about a life of the mind when it's divorced from the life of the body? I think we're embodied creatures for a reason. And when we forget about our embodiedness, it's dangerous. It's really dangerous. You know, I mean, I think kids need to plant vegetables. They need to do stuff in the ground and the mud and the dirt and, build things with their hands. They not just be on the computer or, playing video games. They need to be outside. They need to be with experiencing their embodiment, I think.
Well, and I hope that you're not upset with me, Kari, because I'm a former contractor, and I'm very blessed.
Oh.
I have 10 children, and none of them are interested in the knowledge that I would love to pass on to them. None of them. I'm in the middle of putting an addition on my house,
right?
And each weekend, I'll say, hey, I'm going to be trimming out, you know, the baseboard. You want to come? And oh, I mean, do you need my help, Dad? Like, do you need me? Do I have to? I'm running saws and air compressors and nail guns. Like, this is great stuff. And yet, Kari, I don't know what it is. They're not interested.
Well, I don't know. You must be doing something wrong, Todd.
Tell it to him straight, Kari.
I don't know. I'll just tell you that my master carpenter, his sons are all interested. So at least one of them is building like stage sets, I think, actually. So,
beautiful.
No, I mean, I don't. And maybe it's just me rebelling from my childhood because my father was a professor. He was a theologian, and my daddy's idea, I mean, I adored him, but his idea of exercise was turning the page of a book, you know. Mm-hmm. So I guess I am very much drawn to the life of the body because it's the opposite of what my parents did. You know,
right.
That I think that's true for all of us. So
it does fascinate me, though, because you're right that there are very few people out there who are seem to be interested. And it's people like yourself who said, well, I'm kind of rebelling from my childhood, and that's why I would have, if I could do it all over again. And I don't know, maybe I overworked my kids when they were younger, and that's why they kind of run and hide when it's a Saturday, and Dad's like, hey, let's grab the wheelbarrow. You know, I mean, so I don't know. There's a lack of that general interest. But you're right. There is a sense of satisfaction. And for a lot of these individuals, Kari, it's almost like a miracle takes place. Like I put in a half bath in this addition. And when I finally put in the toilet and flush it for the first time, my wife heard choirs of angels, you know, because there was another toilet in the house that worked. And she's like,
I know. Oh, my gosh.
And she's just fascinated that she's like, and you're able to just do that stuff. I'm like, people, we're not breaking the laws of physics. Like you can do this, Kari.
Mm-hmm.
But it's so true. It is so true. I told my husband, next time I marry, I'm getting a carpenter, you know. I go down every morning. I have this beautiful kitchen that they made for me, and which used to be kind of a dark hovel. And now every morning I go down, and it's just, I can't believe that what I had literally imagined, I'd envisioned this space to be it, and there it is. It actually exists. And, you know, so the carpenter, people are changing lives for the better in a real tangible way. They're making beauty. You know, they're not just talking or thinking about it. They're actually making it. It's very exciting.
Yeah, but see, you have a different perspective. Like, I can tell that you're a writer because you have a poetic eye. Because I've worked with people, and especially as soon as you said that you lived upstairs while they were working downstairs, I cringed.
Yeah.
Because I used to hate it when the people would stay living in the home when we're tearing it up.
Sure,
and there's dust everywhere, and the compressor
and
kicks
on,
and they come down, and they're like, oh, well, I thought we were going to do this. And it's like, oh, my gosh, go away. So you have a beautiful understanding of the incarnation that's taking place in that home, whereas I don't know if everyone appreciates that, Kari.
Well, I think, of course, you know, when we started out, we had to live there basically because my mom didn't want to leave, but also, you know, she's really very, her brain is great, but she's very fragile and couldn't really get around much. So we really didn't have any alternative but to live there. And as it turned out, it was really good that we were here because they had lots and lots of questions, and we didn't work with an architect or a designer. It was me. You know, but I love that. So that, you know, every morning there would be questions about, well, what do you like? Do you like this better or that better? And, so I was really involved with the process. I wasn't building anything, but I got to be involved, and that made it really kind of wonderful. But I was aware, we both, my husband and I, tried very hard to stay out of their way, you know, for most of the day, because nobody wants to have people staring over you while you're working. That's no fun. So,
I mean, come on.
Kari, you also talk about in the article about maybe there's a better way to do education, and that is combining the knowledge learning that everyone goes to college for with the physical work of something like a carpenter or a farmer or something like that, and kind of put together that work of the mind and the work of the body and create something even better than what we're kind of creating in education right now.
Well, I guess my after this amazing experience with the carpenters, and simultaneous of my awareness of what's been going on in the universities, and in higher education in general in America, which seems to be, basically imploding, mm-hmm. self-destructing as we speak, you know, between identity and racial and identity and gender politics. My sense is that our youth are not being well served in the academy as it currently stands, and maybe we need to start rethinking the entire thing. I mean, why does everybody have to go to college for 4 years? I don't think it makes any, especially when much of what we're learning right now is actually kind of pernicious. There's a lot of indoctrination going on. So I think, and maybe there's something inherently wrong with a life that is totally devoted to the mind, as I was saying earlier. Maybe the ivory tower, as it exists right now, or as it has existed since the Enlightenment, where, you know, God is pushed to the side. We don't want to talk about God. And maybe there's something that's actually dangerous. Maybe fascism was incubated in the university. Communism was incubated in the university. And now I think what some people are calling wokeism is we have to thank for the university to thank for that. So I just started to think maybe there's something that's essential about the life of the body to be connected with the life of the mind. And so if that's true, then how do we best educate our kids? And maybe we need to have completely new models, or we bring back old models like pre-Enlightenment model, you know, with guilds and vocations, you know, so if you ask when you hit 16, maybe, I mean, in Germany, I think it's age 16, but people decide if they're, maybe you're interested in building cars or maybe baking bread or whatever. But, you know, there's no inherent reason why everybody should have to go to 4 years of college.
And I agree with you, Kari, but I don't know how to change the course of what's taken place now, at least in the United States, in our culture. Like, I was a youth minister for many, many years, and I remember one day one of the teenagers, 17 years old maybe, pulls in, and I heard the squealing belt in her car. And she gets out of the car after turning it off, and I said, hey, pop the hood, because I want to look at your belt, at your serpentine belt. And she goes, what? I said, just pop the hood, please, so mm-hmm. I can look inside your engine. And she goes, Todd, I really don't know how to do that. And I'm like, you're driving this car. You are the driver of this car, and you don't know how to pop the hood. Like, Kari, I don't know where to go from there.
Well, parents have to do a better job, too. I mean, you at least need to know how to pop a hood. And my dad learned to change a tire before I got my license.
Good man.
Yes.
I will tell you, as a side point, that I don't know how to drive.
Growing up in the city, though, I think.
So, but I'm thinking about it at my ripe old age, which I will not reveal, but I'm thinking about learning how to drive now. So,
because you live in the country. Yeah. You live in the country.
Maybe we should have a glimmer of hope about this thought process on education, because I think just a lot of people it's being revealed that the education we've been giving the last couple generations, it's not done in the fullness of knowledge and wisdom and all of these things that we need for people to have.
I have perfect hope because of what Kari said, that the master carpenter, his boys are there.
Yeah.
So, so there you go. I'm good.
Yeah. Get your kids on board. One of them.
Kari Jensen Gold, thanks so much for joining us. You can see her article in firstthings.com. Good luck on that house.
Thanks, Kari.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bye.
So sweet.
Oh, Judge Robert Conrad's going to join us about his book on John Fisher and Thomas Moore.
Thomas Moore, yeah.
So stay with us here on L.A. Catholic Morning. Home is where...
Men talking about. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's producing like a boss over there. Mm-hmm. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, we have Judge Robert Conrad here to speak to us about his latest book, John Fisher and Thomas Moore, Keeping Their Souls While Losing Their Heads. Good morning, Judge Conrad.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Mm-hmm. Look forward to it.
So this book, what inspired this? It seems like people involved in the law, and you're a federal court judge there in Charlotte, are fascinated with Thomas Moore.
Yes, and for many reasons. He is a man of conscience. He spoke truth to power. And, of course, Robert Bolt made him famous in the play A Man for All Seasons, highlighting the comment he made at the point of death, that he died the king's good servant, but God's first. Mm-hmm. And so that's a great role model for a modern public servant.
Amen. So, but what inspired you to actually write the book concerning Thomas Moore and his good friend John Fisher?
So I had developed an adult lifetime admiration for Moore. And as I grew in my understanding of who John Fisher was and what he stood for, I realized that these two very different men who pursued completely different careers wound up in the same tower in prison for standing for truth against the royal dictate of the king. And both their lives seemed to me to be worth telling a story about. And so I'm a trial lawyer in, by training. I'm a grandfather, and I've always thought that a well-told story can communicate truth. And so that's kind of the inspiration for the effort.
So share with us, a lot of our listeners are probably more familiar with Thomas Moore because of the movie and just kind of this image we have in history. But John Fisher, a lot of people don't know as much about him. How were they connected?
And so Fisher was a bit older than Moore, but lived at the same time, and he was a brilliant man. He was chancellor of Cambridge College, having founded St. John's College at Cambridge, and he was so good at that that he was made chancellor for life at a very young age. Best preacher of his day, and just excelled as a bishop in England. But he was the only bishop that stood against the king when the king insisted that every person in the realm agree with him that his divorce of his first wife was permissible so that he could marry Anne Boleyn, his second wife. Fisher and Moore were not willing to sign that oath, and as a result, they were imprisoned. There's a wonderful scene in John Fisher's life where the king, at a very important hearing, announced to everybody that every bishop in the realm agreed with him, and then he, in silence, waited for the bishop's assent, and John Fisher stands up and says, "No, sir, not I. You have not my consent thereto." An amazing act of courage undoubtedly set him on the course towards execution, but it was more important to John Fisher and to Thomas Moore to speak the truth to power rather than to get along. And so their courage, their conscience, their faith are all very admirable.
When you were doing the research for the book, Judge Conrad, did you discover anything that was kind of surprising to you?
Wow, that's a great question. Yeah, One interesting thing is that I'm a sports-minded guy. I grew up in a sports family, and I didn't read much about Thomas More's interest in sports at all, but John Fisher once wrote a devotional for his sister, who was a nun, and in that devotional he talked about how the normal English man loved the hunt. Mm-hmm. And he'd get up early and go without food and ride through bushes and suffer cold. And he would think it was all joy because his love for the hunt was so great. And Fisher used that kind of sports analogy to encourage people in this devotional that if you had that same fervor and love for the service of God that you do for the hunt, that life on earth would be pleasant and joyous. And I thought that was a really interesting vignette from the 16th century that would be so applicable to a modern world that is just consumed with sports.
You know, I think there's a lot of lessons we could learn from these two men in our modern world. Did that become clear to you as you were writing the book that this is a story for our time right now? In regards to standing up and speaking truth to power?
Yes, when you look at first blush, the 16th century is really different than the 21st century. But there were similar issues of conflict between church and state, of a cancel culture. The king just insisted that no one disagree with him. There was a virus. That was a pandemic in 16th century England where thousands of people were killed, and quarantines were in place, and there were riots in the streets and destruction of monuments, and a very similar thread weaving through different centuries. And so what I took from my study of these men is that, we need more John Fishers and Thomas Mores today.
All right. So then how does that come about, though, Judge Conrad? Because, you know, that sounds great, and I agree with you. But where did these guys come from? Because it seems like if everybody else fell like dominoes, then what created these guys who knew when they stood up? I mean, when John Fisher stood up, he knew, all right, this is it. That they're going to be taking my head off sometime soon after I say this. So how do you create an environment where somebody like this arises from?
The most powerful lesson I took from my study of these two men is that their understanding of heaven, of an eternal life after this life, was so real to them that it affected everything they thought, everything they said, and everything they did. And so Thomas More could look at his executioner and say to him that I will pray for you, and you and I will be married someday in heaven. And he could pray for the king at the point of execution because he didn't see an earthly person. He saw someone who he might share eternal life with in the future. His good friend Erasmus said of More, you know, he talks about heaven as if he really believes it exists. And this had a powerful effect on me that they were so conscious of life on earth being prelude to eternal life in heaven that it enabled them to be merry even when persecuted, to be joyful in the midst of severe adversity. And you know, the thought struck me, if we could treat other people like Thomas More and John Fisher treated their peers, even those who were persecuting them, the world would be a different place.
Amen. Well, I think, too, and you hit on a solid point of today's culture, is that people don't have that foundation and understanding of the eternal when they're living their life here day to day. For most people here, it's all about acquiring earthly success or goods with no consideration about the eternal life. And so if you don't have that perspective, everything and every idea or every act that you do is just going to be geared towards the earthly result rather than the heavenly result.
You know, Ellen, you're so right. Even if you have that eternal perspective, our lives are so busy. Mm-hmm. There's so many things to do. There's so many tensions. There's so much conflict. It's hard to lift your head up and think of eternal things. And one of the things about these two great men that stand out to me is there was nobody in their time as accomplished as those two were. Thomas More was Lord Chancellor. That meant in the English system that he had full power in the judicial, executive, and legislative arenas. There was no separation of powers back then. He was the second most powerful man in England. Bishop Fisher was Chancellor of a college. He was a bishop, would be made cardinal of the Catholic Church before he died. And so these men had accomplished everything that an ambitious person might want to do. And then they gave it all up to stand for truth instead of going against their conscience. And so I think that's the ultimate lesson that the formula is, if on any given issue, to study that issue, to pray about it, to form your conscience with the truth, and then to act consistent with your conscience. I think that's the formula I discovered through studying these lives.
Mm-hmm. And that's a great formula, but I'm still, and I've studied a great deal about both of these individuals. It's just to have that aspect of being disconnected from the stuff. Just as you describe, Judge Conrad, they had everything that the world had to offer, but it didn't possess them. You see what I'm saying? So they didn't. There wasn't a concern to white knuckle this stuff, because they were able to utilize all that, and they did great things in those positions. But then when it came time to have to decide the objective truth, knowing that you're going to have to let go of that stuff, it there wasn't chains to break. Does that make sense, Judge Conrad?
Yeah, and I think there's a phrase that Moore used in talking to his son-in-law, where he told his son-in-law that the field is won. And I don't think the son-in-law really understood what Moore was saying, but I think what he was saying is that he had so committed himself to the things of God that the things of earth no longer weighed him down. And so he had this amazing sense of detachment from the ambitions and the accomplishments of the world, and an attachment to the things of God. That sounds kind of abstract, but you see it in their lives that again, no one of their day was more accomplished than they were. But Moore had a very realistic perspective. He said, you know, if my head could win the king a castle in France, he wouldn't hesitate in cutting it off, you know. And so, although accomplished, he didn't set his heart on the things that came with that accomplishment. He was grateful for the gifts given to him by God, and saw his life as a kind of fiduciary use of those gifts for the greater glory of God. And great lessons for today.
I wonder if you can give us any insight after writing this book in regards to the faith life in England, because this situation with Henry VIII, and it really ripped Roman Catholicism from England and created the Church of England. Did you gain any insights into where we sit 500 years later in regards to how the English consider the Catholic faith? Is there any look back, or I guess remorse, because this was a very brutal breakaway from the Catholic faith for them?
It had been brewing for centuries. You know, you can go back mm-hmm. 500 years before John Fisher and Thomas More's day and see Thomas Becket struggling with Henry II concerning who had the spiritual authority over the church in England. And You can see the same thing with Pope Gregory and King Henry VII. And Magna Carta was written in part to assure the independence of the church from the crown. But it was a pull and tug throughout the history of England. And then it just intensified when the personal ambitions and lust of King Henry VIII got tied to that struggle. And he was so determined to execute his divorce and marry Anne Boleyn. And then he was so determined to execute Anne Boleyn and marry his third wife that anybody who got in the way, including religious authorities, were just trod under his foot. And so I think the combination of the historical struggle between church and state and then the king's own lust for power and sex and having his own way just fueled this kind of pivot in his reign towards despotism and executions. I think there were some people estimate over 80,000 lives lost in the Tudor monarch reign based upon religious differences between the person being executed and the person who was king or queen at the moment. And so it's a barbaric time of history for sure. But Moore's line at the end, "I die the king's servant and God's first," is the takeaway from my book.
Oh. Amen. And we look forward to hearing it more. Michelle McLoone on Crossword tomorrow at 11:30. We'll have a full interview, and we look forward to hearing more from you then. Judge Robert Conrad, thanks for joining us. And the book is...
John Fisher and Thomas Moore, Keeping Their Souls While Losing Their Heads.
Awesome. Great. Thanks a lot, Judge.
Rob Herbst is up next.
Okay, good. Thanks for picking that up, Mike.
You're welcome.
We'll be back on LA Catholic Morning.
A break from the norm for Rob Herbst.
Check that out.
Because he'll be talking about St. Francis de Sales.
Oh,
nice.
Isn't this this
holy
is our
music.
Holy
he'll,
music.
He'll be talking about
when we have
a holy
guest on.
He's a holy guy.
He is.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on our Archangel Radio. Thoughts Fester with Ellen Taylor. Mike, great. Ripster's doing his thing on the line. Editor Rob Herbst of the Catholic Week. Good morning, Rob.
Mm-hmm. Good morning. How are you all?
Fantastic. Thanks so much for joining us. Before we dive into what's going to be in the latest Catholic Week when we run to our mailboxes tomorrow, you wanted to talk about St. Francis de Sales, who is the patron of Catholic journalists, correct?
That's right. He is the patron of Catholic journalists. His feast day was the other day, so good time to highlight St. Francis de Sales. And this was in Alatia, online website. Catholic website, if you are interested. And he, along with being the patron of Catholic journalists, he promoted it through writing, speaking about lay sanctity. And so he provides some advice for people in terms to how to seek holiness. So it's got five tips for you if you're ready here.
Mm-hmm. I am.
Okay. Number one's a basic one. Make your daily prayer a priority. Very good. Either be it, you know, every day, either in the morning or an hour or two before dinner, meditate on the life and death of our Lord. And your meditation should last no more than a good half hour. So interesting there.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, keep your problems in perspective. This is, something very good. Obviously, we all have certain problems, certain trials and tribulations in our lives, and it's good to, keep those in perspective. Number three, embrace God's will for you. Think often that all we do has its true value from our conformity with the will of God. Number four, ask God for help to do the hard things in your vocation.
Mm-hmm.
Very true there. Yeah, exactly.
We both just groaned at that one.
Well, I mean, you know, every vocation's got its challenges for sure. So, yeah, I think it is important to ask God for that help. And then number five, look to saintly role models for inspiration.
Amen.
So,
amen.
Amen to that. Exactly.
That's beautiful.
So,
and I love how he keeps it simple. You know, it's not, this long dissertation of you must do these 400 things to be holy.
Uh-huh. Yes. Uh-huh. Keep it to five, you know, like Family Feud, top five answers on the board.
Yeah.
So,
Survey so, says.
Exactly.
Robert.
Yes. So thank you to St. Francis de Sales.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Indeed. All right. So we're running to our mailboxes tomorrow. We grab the Catholic Week. What's going to be on the cover?
So the you're running to your mailboxes. You can read all about the annual Catholic Charities Appeal. You've probably heard a lot about it. We've had some videos highlighting the Catholic Charities Appeal. For 91 years, faithful in this archdiocese have supported the Catholic Charities Appeal, which funds ministries throughout the archdiocese, helping everyone in the southern half of Alabama, Catholic or non-Catholic, and annually raises $4.5 million. That's the goal this year. Basic pledge is $600 per year. And this year's theme remains in all things charity. So go check out that about Catholic Charities Appeal, and I'm sure you'll hear it in your parishes. You heard it last week. I believe we had speakers. So very important to support those in need, and you can do it through the Catholic Charities Appeal.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
The annual March for Life was obviously last week. Always a huge event in Washington. The Archdiocese of Mobile normally participates, but due to COVID concerns, did not go to Washington this year. Monsignor Skinecki led a rosary at the cathedral, which was beautiful. March for Life Mobile organized its rally in downtown Mobile. It had speakers in the march through downtown Mobile. And God bless everyone who was there, because if you remember, Friday's weather was not so awesome. So,
oh, yeah, it was a little chilly out there.
Uh-huh. It was miserable, to, I'm being blunt.
It's a guy from Chicago, but, crying out loud.
You should be used to that.
I've become,
that's like spring.
I have become so weak since leaving up there. You know, it is.
Yeah. See, I'm not the only one. Yeah. See, I get you, Rob. I get you.
I was weak before I left. I was just hating
the
it.
50 degrees, anything below 50 now. Oh my goodness. Yeah. So, but it works both ways. Like my dad, anytime it's like above 80 in Chicago, he still lives up in the Chicago area. He calls that quote oppressive heat. So,
Yeah.
So we got oppressive cold, but so God bless all those who were standing up for life, in downtown Mobile last week. So go check that out. Couple cool day coming up here on February 2nd and in parishes the weekend of February 5th and 6th. It's the World Day for Consecrated Life.
Nice.
So keep all those in religious congregations in your prayers. Here in the Archdiocese of Mobile, we have 13 women's religious congregations, 10 men's religious congregations. So about 120 women and men who serve those in the Archdiocese. So God bless them for their ministry for sure.
Mm-hmm.
We want to congratulate Grace Greenwood and Miguel Tulin, St. Dominic Parishioner and Angelus Gonzalez and Saldi, who's a parishioner of Holy Spirit, student at Montgomery Catholic. They participated in the Distinguished Young Women of Alabama program. Great examples there for our youth there. So congratulations to them. And then, of course, Catholic Schools Week is coming up this week, starts Sunday. So we, 12 pages highlighting our Catholic schools in the Archdiocese of Mobile that serve our children. And so if you want to go read about our Catholic schools, go check out the Catholic Schools Week edition in this upcoming edition of the Catholic Week.
Mm-hmm.
Our columnists are back. Archbishop Brody, as we just mentioned, on the, World Day for celebrate the religious in our archdiocese, the consecrated life. He writes about that, so go check that out. Tex Phelps, who was one of those in downtown Mobile, I saw him. He had his sweatshirt, his hood on, his head there, staying warm. He was at the March for Life in Mobile. He writes about the March for Life, but also supporting and promoting life at every opportunity. Obviously, it's not just a one-day thing. So, text writes about doing that at every opportunity you can. Pat Arensberg, who has recovered, I should say, from COVID, he's back in the office. He writes about his COVID experience and dedicates his column to those who have battled COVID and have had serious issues with it. Pat was okay, so I called it a mild illness for him, but obviously that's not the case for everyone. Just go check out what Pat has to say. Deacon Hector, Let There Be Peace on Earth in Hispanic Ministries, his column this week. And then our national columnist, George Weigel, on the March for Life as well, on marching toward a different future as to how the March for Life could be different next year, thanks to the Supreme Court's upcoming decision, but still will be very important to march no matter how that case goes. So
indeed.
Go check out with George.
It'll be interesting how that all plays out, Rob, because I mean, there's a lot of states. I remember reading an article where someone had laid it out, because Alabama is one of the states where we have the legislation already in place that if Roe v. Wade is hopefully overturned, then automatically overnight, then abortions will not be allowed in the state of Alabama. And there's, I think, 23 other states that's already in their state legislature.
Mm-hmm.
So this will be fascinating to see what happens come around June.
Yep, that's basically exactly what George says, is that instead of one debate in this country, we're going to have 51 debates in this country. So it will be fascinating to see how this takes place. And obviously, some of our states and different regions of the country are very different from each other these days. So will be fascinating to see how all this plays out.
Yeah, that'll even become more and more evident, I believe. You know, just as you said, if we are having these debates, then we'll be showing our true colors, I believe.
Oh, yeah, that would be obvious. So, Rob, let me ask you, with the Catholic school section, will there be information in there? Are there schools having open houses so people can check out schools for next year, that kind of thing for them?
Yep. So many of our schools advertise when they have open houses and registration and enrollment and tours and exactly. So if you're interested in any interest in one of our Catholic schools, plenty of information there. You got websites, you got phone numbers, you got spotlights on each of these schools. So, if there's a school that you're interested in, go check it out. And then should be some information for you there on that school in terms of enrollment and registration. So.
Awesome. You're getting excited also about upcoming Mardi Gras season and the whole thing?
Oh, yeah, because he's so Mobilian. All his wife is.
Well, that and just for the Catholic Week stuff.
Oh, yeah. Like a whole issue of Mardi Gras.
You know, it's weird, though, because when it's Catholic Week stuff, I'm thinking, oh, what's going on during Lent? I'm trying to plan ahead to that. So in some ways,
so
I don't think about Mardi Gras. Like, got rite of election on this day during Lent, rite of election on that day during Lent. Yeah, exactly. So that's kind of how my
mind really
works.
Just thinking, is there a parade today and do I have to worry about traffic?
Yeah, that's a good point. Exactly. So you do have to adjust a little bit. So, but no, it's cool. I mean, when we moved back down here 6 years ago, and that was, my wife's, moved here when she was in kindergarten to a Mobile. So if you want to call her a Mobile native, that's fine. But so, she was all excited about Mardi Gras and coming back to Mardi Gras for sure. So.
It is
certainly fun time.
Is that your office is on the parade route?
Yeah,
so you've got a bathroom, right, Rob?
Those
are the important things. Ellen, you don't understand.
Exactly.
I'm worried about getting those free moon pies.
Heck yeah, baby.
Yeah, and it's one of those days when it's cold outside or whatever for the parade. Yeah, you can go into the office at night and regroup a little bit. So exactly.
I want a little Debbie.
Oatmeal cream pies.
Yeah. Oatmeal cream pies are the best. Saban's choice.
Now you got me going.
Guys. Now we've detoured onto food. We're never reclaiming the show again.
Yeah, it's off the rails. So.
Okay. Oh, Rob, well, thanks for joining us today. Always good to talk to you and get some little insight of what's going on over on Government Street here.
Thanks, Rob.
All right. Thanks, y'all.
Okay. Oh,
Thursday. That music means we got one more day tomorrow. Woo-hoo! We thank our L.A. Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMGNA at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Friday is on the docket
all
tomorrow.
Day.
What do you got, Mike?
Yes, Tom McDonald, Media Czar, will be giving a preview of upcoming movies. We'll talk with Mario Costabile about Rise Up Live. That's an event from A Ray of Hope. And Father Chris Booten will provide our Sunday gospel reflection.
Awesome.
Oh, that's going to be some gold right there.
Well, you know it is.
Good stuff.
Ellen with the hair.
Well, Mike and I need to go change clothes.
I know.
So that we can hang out with Ellen.
Oh.
She's all dressed up.
Well, you know, one day, tomorrow I'll be back.
My Alabama pullover counts.
No.
It's Alabama.
No, it doesn't.
She's in a dress.
No.
I know.
I know. Tomorrow I'll be back to my normal.
This is as good as it gets.
Really?
Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.